Welcome to the house of the Lord this morning. It's Youth Sunday, which means that we will be leading worship, the prayers, sermon, and doing all behind-the-scenes tech as well. If you are new to First Baptist, do not hesitate to let us know after the service. If you are online, drop a comment about your favorite youth group memory. We are so excited to be in the house of the Lord and cannot wait to worship our Heavenly Father this morning. Let's continue to worship.
Father, we thank you for allowing us this time of worship and praise to you, Lord. We thank you that we are able to praise you and spend time with like-minded people in a time where there are people who are not able to do that safely. We thank you that for being a part of a congregation that celebrates and understands us youth and what we can offer to benefit you, Heavenly Father. In this time of worship, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and the hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. He is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. To him be the glory. Amen.
Good morning, and thank you for having us here. It is wonderful to be here today in the house of the Lord. I'd like to thank everybody, real quick, for the opportunity to preach the Word of God today. And I'd like to thank you for allowing the youth group to participate in this service. A lot of them are not just participating on the stage. We have youth up in the booth up there with technology, working on cameras, and making sure the sound comes through good for all of us. So thank you again. It's wonderful to be able to do this Not a lot of churches will allow youth to participate, and it's such a great learning experience for all of us. So, again, thank you. The text we will be reading from today is a familiar one. Most of us have heard it recently because my dad, Pastor Shepley, has just preached on it in the past few months. When I was deciding on what text I wanted to preach on, I was skimming through Luke to help expound upon the Just Jesus series we've been working on. And something about this text that we'll be doing just caught my eye. And I think that's mainly because that's what Jesus intended when he wrote this text or preached on it. It's meant to stand out and grab your attention. As I read it and thought about it and talked through it with my dad, I began to view this story as not just a lesson with a grab your attention introduction, but an important cornerstone of our faith that many times we can gloss over for numerous reasons. With that in mind, let's go to the text. We'll have it up on the screen for you here, and you can read along in your Bibles. Luke 14, 25 through 35. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, "This person began to build and wasn't able to finish." Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able, with 10,000 men, to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. The word of God for the people of God. One of the things that has surprised me over the course of our Just Jesus series is just how hard to stomach almost every single one of Jesus' passages is. That being said, this one might take the cake for the most hard to stomach passage. I mean, I can't think of anything successful in any realm that leads off with the statement, "Hate your father and mother." I mean, imagine if the Beatles, for example, had taken their hit song, "Let It Be," and led off with, "When I find myself in times of trouble, I just think about how much I hate Mother Mary. She just really makes me mad. I really hate her." It just doesn't quite have the same ring to it, you know? Maybe not a number one single. I don't know. Maybe the Beatles could have made it work. They were pretty good. All that to say is that Jesus is not exactly leaning on a winning formula here. Luke tells us that Jesus has a large audience behind him. So, in a normal circumstance, one could expect Jesus to kind of play to the crowd, you know? Maybe bust out a light show, bring out the water and wine trick again. Or, you know, maybe heal a blind man, bring out some pyrotechnics, maybe even raise someone from the dead. Something, a spectacle the crowd would want to see. That's probably what the crowd wanted. They had obviously heard of Jesus' miracles and his teachings. So they knew that he could provide a spectacle. Instead, Jesus didn't come to this earth to put on a light show or to please a crowd. And this discrepancy between what Jesus did and what people wanted him to do is highlighted perfectly in this text. When the world gave Jesus a home run opportunity in their eyes, Jesus chose instead to preach the word of God in the form of a confusing and difficult to reckon with passage. So let's reckon with it. Let's examine this passage and view it word for word in the context of the story, and let us try to understand what Jesus is telling us and how we can all apply it to our everyday lives. The first section of this passage is what I like to refer to as the hate your family portion, which is essentially, in my eyes, Jesus' thesis statement. And man, what a thesis. What a way to start off your passage, your sermon. It's challenging, it's direct, and frankly, if you looked at it in isolation, it doesn't sound like Jesus, the Jesus that we know, the Jesus that we've seen in former passages. We know a loving, compassionate Jesus who sits with children, heals the sick, and teach us to love one another as we love our God and our neighbor. This Jesus seems almost hateful with his statement. So why does Jesus choose these words? Why does he choose hateful and vindictive words instead of loving and peaceful words? One important thing I believe Jesus is doing here is using this portion of his message for its inherent shock value. The statement, hate your father and mother, is pretty inherently shocking. That's not something you hear every day. Jesus was a gifted speaker. He used many literary techniques, such as metaphors and parables, throughout his lessons. So if we analyze this story as if it is a lecture or another piece of literature, this opening statement can be seen as a bold, attention-grabbing introduction that makes it stick in your brain. Jesus is using this technique as a way of flipping the script. He is refusing to conform to the crowd's wants, instead preaching the message that they need to hear. In that context, I believe the shock value of the opening statement hammers home this flipping of the script mentality and even doubles down on the idea and solidifies it even further. However, while I believe that this understanding of the text is important from a literary context, I think if we were to fully appreciate the text, we do it a disservice if we view it as just another piece of literature to be analyzed. This is the Word of God, straight from the Son of God himself. And while understanding it as a piece of literature can be an important byproduct of understanding it, there's more depth to what is being said. In verses 26 through 27, Jesus delivers an ultimatum for following him, and we need to take that seriously if we want to take our discipleship seriously. I believe that the main point of these verses is that nothing comes before our commitment to Jesus, no matter how much it means to us, even if it is our family. And of course, this is a difficult message for any of us to contextualize, whether you're 80 years old and have three generations of your family to look at before you, or if you're a 17-year-old kid who likes the Beatles way too much enough to reference them in a sermon. I don't think any of us can fully come to terms with how much God is asking of us, which is why God gives us his grace, and what a beautiful gift that is. In Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This verse from Paul shows us that through putting God first above all else, our lives are given meaning and purpose. We know that God loves us more than anything else, and when we put our full trust in him and in that principle and direct our lives towards him, all the other aspects of our lives, such as our passions and our families and anything else in our lives, will have more meaning and joy because of the joy of Christ. However, again, we must tread carefully on this thought, because sometimes we can misconstrue God's promise of joy and life as a promise of comfort and ease. And that couldn't be farther from the truth of what God is promising. Just look at Paul's life. He gave himself fully to God and discipleship and lived his life on the road, no house to his name, and he was executed by the Romans at a young age. God has never promised us comfort in this life if we follow him. The only thing he does promise for sure is the one true life, the one true way to live. This section after Jesus' thesis includes two parables, one about a landowner who does not consider his resources wisely, and about a king who considers the wisest course of action in a war. These two parables that come right after the hate your mother section reinforce Jesus' main point to the crowd, that following him and putting Jesus' message before anything else will cost you. Honestly, I had a hard time narrowing down to this exact point of Jesus' message. He references a lot of different things here, and if you just read through it a few times, it can still be hard to grasp the overall message of Jesus'. Thankfully, that's why he includes these two parables. They help to clarify what Jesus is saying, and they help reinforce his message that following Jesus will cost you. It will cost you dearly, and it will cost you daily. And that overall message is refined by these stories. For example, the first parable of the tower shows us that a large endeavor such as following Christ, or the metaphor used, building a tower, requires a cost, and that the builder or follower of Christ should be aware of the cost and should be willing to give it. The important part about this metaphor is that it's accessible. We can all think of a time when we had to evaluate what it would take to do one thing over another. We've all had certain commitments take priority over others. It's a simple concept of opportunity cost. For example, in my life, I used to play football for Minchville High School. It's kind of hard to believe. I'm not really football-sized. But, you know, I made it work for 2 or so years. I had a good time. I had a storied career of water boy riding the bench and the occasional holding penalty and wrist injury. All in all, though, I had a fantastic time playing football. I do remember one specific instance where I had practice in the afternoon, and my family was planning to go see a comedian named Jim Gaffigan live. He's a family favorite of ours. We all kind of know a few of his skits and reference it occasionally, so it sounded like a good afternoon. Unfortunately, it was the same afternoon as practice. And as badly as I wanted to go to that event, I knew that I had made a commitment to my football team, and that came before a fun night with my family. So I went to football practice and stuck by my decision. While that's a fairly mild and even frivolous instance of choosing between commitments, it illustrates the point, just like Jesus' parables of the king and the tower. Jesus wants you to be fully committed to discipleship, and that will require giving up other priorities, no matter how important those priorities are. The last section of Jesus' teaching involves a metaphor, or a metaphor, depending on how you pronounce it. I believe the way Jesus uses this metaphor is that he is essentially restating his thesis in a way that is memorable for his audience, much like we are taught in high school. We are told that in the conclusion of your essay, that it reinforces your theme if you restate your thesis, and Jesus understands this concept very well. This metaphor about salt that loses its saltiness being worthless restates Jesus' main point while also expanding upon a crucial aspect of Jesus' message, that we must constantly strive to follow Jesus day in and day out. Jesus also references this earlier in Luke 9:23, where he says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." He references that same text in our text today, the metaphor of taking up the cross. The key word here in this passage is daily. Jesus is reminding us not to get comfortable in our lives. This metaphor of the cross is not a metaphor of ease and comfort. This is a metaphor of punishment. In Roman times, when you were to be crucified on the cross, carrying the cross to your crucifixion was a form of humiliation. Jesus is not giving us an easy task here. This is not a walk in the park. This is a punishment, a humiliating factor. The German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer talks about this in the opening chapter of his book, The Cost of Discipleship, which I'll admit, I've only just started. I haven't quite finished it yet. I'm not doing good research here. However, in the opening chapter, Bonhoeffer takes the time to define and distinguish between the differences of what he calls cheap grace and costly grace. In this book, he states that cheap grace is defined as the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, and grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. He then contrasts this a few sentences later with his definition of costly grace. Costly grace is the gospel which must be sought again and again, the gift which must be asked for, the door at which a person must knock. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow, and is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it costs a man his life, and is grace because it gives a man the only true life. These two distinct definitions sum up perfectly what Jesus is saying with the metaphor of the salt, and in turn with this whole passage. You must put your faith in Jesus above all else, and you must continually seek that faith daily. Now that we understand the message that Jesus is trying to convey, how do we apply this to our everyday lives? How do we keep from being like the salt without saltiness, or the man building the tower? How do we avoid the trap of cheap grace and strive daily for costly grace? The main takeaway that I can think of for applying this passage to our lives is the word striving. It's an interesting word, and it invokes the connotation of commitment. We have to open our hearts and minds to Jesus so he can continually work through us, and the main way we can do that is by being open to hearing his words and his plan. Instead of running away from change and hiding our heads in the sand, we can take a step back and see the beautiful work that God is doing in our world. We can find inspiration in God's creation and in our passions so that our daily spiritual journey becomes rejuvenated and does not become stagnant. And we can make a conscious effort to prioritize our faith and strive for that faith daily. To help with this, I have a question I want you to mull over and really let sink into your brains as we close. How will you and I strive this week towards a deeper connection with Jesus? How will we strive to a deeper practice of forgiveness, compassion, and prayer? And how will we strive to love others more like Jesus? When we consider this passage and its message, I think that this question can help all of us to step up to the challenge of costly grace day in and day out. Let us pray. O Lord God, thank you so much for the challenge of costly grace. Thank you so much that you give us the option to daily strive for your love and your grace. Thank you that we can all gather here today so we can hear the word of God and hopefully change our lives for the better. Thank you so much for your love, for your loving kindness. And thank you so much that you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. In Jesus' holy, precious name, amen. So now the youth praise team is going to come up and sing the last song, and we call this section of our service the invitation. This is when Colby was supposed to do this. So I'm going to ask Colby to come up now and do this for me. Thank you.
I think it's working. There it goes. Let's give it up for Samuel. That was great. So this is the time of call and response. So if you feel that you need to really meditate on the questions that Samuel asked or his sermon, we ask that this time you use to do that while the youth praise band plays. If you would like to speak to a pastor, we'll have some in the back for you. Sorry, my mask was caught on my earring. If you would like to come up to the altar and pray, we ask you that you do that as well. Just use this time to really think about what we've talked about today and really grow closer to Christ, okay?
You stand.
So Wow, thank you. Thank you, youth. Let's just make a quick point about our youth band just for a minute here, our youth band, our youth singers. So Sarah, you're going into eighth grade. Elizabeth, you're going into 10th grade. Natalia, you're going into seventh grade. Okay, Samuel's gonna be a senior this year. David, you're going to 11th, right? 11th grade, and Jack, 11th. Okay, and then Ben over here is the elder statesman of the group. He's gonna be a freshman in college, starting at Thomas Nelson here soon. My point, friends, is they did this by themselves. Did y'all notice that? There was not an adult or anyone up here playing with them. This was their talent. Thank you so much. That is courageous, and y'all did a great job. Thank y'all. Now, of course, they didn't do it without help. They had adult leaders who were helping them and guiding them and encouraging them. So I want to make sure those folks get recognized. They could not have done this without Leslie Spitzer stepping in, leading as well. And Kirsten Gray, right over here on this side. Thank you, Kirsten, for your work. And then, of course, Colby as our youth director, helping with that as well. Thank you so much. So let me run through some other folks to thank. I want to thank our Sunday school youth leaders, Diane Boyette, Patty Patton, and Misty Brusher, for all that y'all do to build into our teenagers. They also do a lot of things on Wednesday nights and other times at BARFs, which is Bring a Real Friend, for all of you who don't know that. Those are on lots of different nights. They are there helping with all of those. I also want to make sure we have our Hispanic youth leaders, Nikki Acevedo and Monica Garcia, and some others who are working as well and doing things as well there. So we have youth from all around us that are a part of things. Also, let's take a moment. There are folks up in, I don't know if we call it the crow's nest, the balcony, whatever we want to call it up here. Our youth have been running the sound. They've been running the technology. And these folks have been working hard. Now, I know y'all have a camera shot where we can see y'all at least online. So go to that camera shot. I don't know if we can see it on the screen here or not, but go to that camera shot to make sure folks see y'all online. I'm blind, so I can't see everybody. I know Michael's up there. Michael Mason, thank you for your good work. And Chris Johnson for leading them and helping them. Rob Spitzer for helping them get their work done. Nathaniel Spitzer, I know you've got to be up there somewhere, but I'm not seeing you because I know you do a ton up here. So if I missed anybody, don't just forgive me. I love you all, and we're so grateful. And by the way, let's finish up by saying, Colby Keller, we are so grateful for you. We are so... For those of you who may not know, when Michael Adams was called to another church family where he's doing great work and continuing the work that God has called him to do, Colby stepped in. She's a youth Sunday school teacher. She is a social studies teacher at Denby High School, and she has stepped in and been over this summer a youth minister for these teens and for these adults and for their parents. And we are so grateful for that as a church family. And church family, thank you for being here to encourage them. These youth are the leaders of our church now. Every single Sunday, what you hear and what you see online are because we have teenagers up there who are working and making this happen. For those of you who are here at the 10:30 service, you see some of these same teenagers singing and playing and transformed. They are a part of what we do. Thank you for recognizing that, and thank you for supporting that. Now, Colby, thank you again for your great work. I'd like to ask you to come and pronounce our benediction for us.
Getting stuck in my earring this time. So first off, I would like to say thank you for allowing the youth to have time to lead worship in this church. Having opportunities for them to be a part of and lead worship is wonderful in fostering their growth as Christians and as members of this church. They have led every aspect from worship to prayer to sermon and even the tech upstairs. I want to thank you for that from the depths of our hearts. And I also want to give a huge thank you to Leslie and to Kirsten for working with the youth praise band to get everything set up. I think they did an amazing job and that God was present in this room this morning. Our youth grow up group will be meeting on Tuesday the 25th for a movie night at 7:30 if you want to come. And then the 7th we'll also be doing something. And then youth again will start up regularly once Wednesday nights start back up from 6:30 to 8. All ages between the 6th grade and 12th grade are always welcome. As we prepare to leave this place, let us remember these words from Philippians. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence and if there is any praise, dwell on these things. Do what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. Amen.